Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with divorce and remarriage as we pick up in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Jesus is being very straight. He's telling you what is God's original plan for man, one marriage for life. In the beginning, this is what God intended when he made them male and female, that the two become one, so that the children will always have both parents and the security of a home and a home environment in which to grow up. And wherever that breaks down, we find its effects throughout our entire social structure. And we see it today, the tremendous breakdown in our society and the social order because of the divided families. And the children are always hurt as a byproduct of this division. Now, Jesus did give the one cause, and that one cause is fornication. And in that case, the innocent party would be free to remarry. Very plainly declares that if they put away their wife except for fornication and marry another, but the exception is there. Now, Jesus said unto his disciples when they were shocked at the straightness of his declaration, all men cannot receive this saying except to those to whom it is given. Now, this is the next saying that he's talking about. For there are some who are eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb. There are others who are eunuchs, which were made eunuchs of men. And there be some eunuchs, which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. If you're able to receive it, let him receive it. I'm not able, so I just let it go. I'm not a eunuch, nor do I desire to be. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray for them. And his disciples rebuked them, that is the parents that were bringing them. But Jesus said, allow the little children, don't forbid them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and he departed from there. Oh, I can get just such a beautiful picture of Jesus and the little children thronging around him and the love and the interest that he had in these little ones. And here the disciples, thinking they were protecting him, said, oh, don't bother the Lord, your little kids. She said, wait a minute, get out of the way, Peter. Let that little one come to me. Don't forbid him. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Laid his hands on them. Bless them. Oh, love it. And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, here is the moralist. We see them today. People who are looking for some work whereby they might obtain the gift of eternal life. There are always those who are wanting to work their way into God's favor, work their way into God's blessing. If you'll just pray, then God will bless you. If you'll just fast, then God will bless you. If you'll just give, then God will bless you. How many want a blessing? Then dig deep and give tonight. You know, and there are always those who want to do some work to obtain God's blessing upon their lives. What good work must I do that I may inherit eternal life? There's not a single work that you can do. Jesus later said, with man, it's impossible. There's no way that you can do any kind of a work that will save you. Salvation, eternal life, is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now here he said, good master. Jesus said, why did you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God. Now, obviously, Jesus is saying one of two things. He is saying, I am no good, or he is saying, I am God. Which do you think he is saying? What he is doing is trying to awaken the consciousness of this man to the fact that he has received a divine revelation. He's getting close. Why did you call me good? The reason why you call me good is because you, though you don't realize it, have recognized something about me. Why did you call me good? You remember when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Jesus is saying much the same. Hey, why did you call me good? Flesh and blood didn't reveal this. There's a divine revelation here. You call me good, but there's only one that is good, and that is God. You call me good because I am God. You've recognized something here. What must I do to have this eternal life, this age-abiding life, this quality of life that you have, this quality that I'm observing and am drawn to? And Jesus is beginning to point out the way. First of all, the recognition of who I am. Why did you call me good? There's none good but God. And Jesus said, But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice now, nothing is said of the first table of the law. Nothing is said of man's relationship to God. He did not give him the first four commandments, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images to bow down to them, to worship them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He didn't bring out any of the first four, man's relationship with God. He only dealt with man's relationship with man because this man was a moralist. He was that typical man who was looking for a good work that he might do in order to inherit eternal life. He was used to doing good works, that his life was spent in doing good works. And so Jesus gave to him those commandments that dealt with his relationship with fellow man. And as Jesus flashed these before his eyes, he answered and said unto him, All of these have I kept from my youth, but what lack I yet? Now, here's a man who is rich. He is a moralist. He's kept his relationship with his fellow men all that it should be. Throughout his life, he's tried to do the good thing, the right thing to his fellow man. And yet, he is conscious that there is a lack in his life. I don't yet have what you have. What lack I yet? He was conscious that there was still a lack in his own life, that there must be something more than just living a good life and being wealthy. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If you will be complete, totally complete, perfect, then go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, I'd like to read to you what Jesus is essentially saying to him. If you will be perfect or complete, come follow me. The rest is only incidental. With the rest, there is no universal application. That was an individual commandment to that man. It is not a universal application. This was not a requirement to any person who is going to be complete or to have eternal life. It doesn't mean that you've got to sell everything you have and distribute it to the poor. Now, in the early church, there was a movement of this sort. It ended in financial disaster. It also ended in some personal calamities. When the church first started, people were very excited about what was happening, and they were anticipating the Lord to return immediately, and a lot of them began to sell their properties and bring the price and lay it at the apostles' feet. And there was one couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their property, and they brought in part of the money and put it at Peter's feet. And Peter said, Hey, wait a minute. Why have you conspired in your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? You've not lied against man, you've lied against God. As long as the property was yours, did anyone require you to sell it? And even after you sold it, no one required that you bring everything in. But yet you're making this pretense of bringing everything. You're trying to deceive God. And so there was swift judgment upon Ananias and his wife Sapphira, not because they didn't bring everything. Peter makes it very clear that they weren't required to sell their possessions. They weren't required to bring the money in. It was something that people did out of their own volition and free will. And so Jesus, when he says, go and sell what you have and distribute it to the poor, is not making a universal demand for those who would have eternal life. What is the universal demand is come and follow me. You cannot have eternal life apart from following Jesus Christ. But he will always put the finger on whatever it is in your life that's keeping you from following him. And with the case of this rich young ruler, the thing that was keeping him from following Jesus Christ was his riches. That was his God. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. If you have a false God that is controlling your life, then you've got to go and get rid of it, whatever it be. And you've got to have the true God on the throne of your life. Jesus says, come, follow me. Why did you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. You call me good because you recognize that I'm God. Now follow me. Get rid of the false gods. Get rid of the empty gods. Follow me, the true and the living God. And it's important that you observe this because a lot of people make a big deal over, you know, well, you got to go and sell everything you have and distribute to the poor and all. Not so. That is not of universal application. The universal application is come, follow me. He is the way to completeness. He is the way to eternal life. There is not any real life apart from him. Now, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sorry, because he was so rich. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, when you go over to Israel today, the guides, when you get to the Church of the Nativity, they will show you a little sub-gate under the gate into the church. And they'll tell you that that little sub-gate was called the Eye of the Needle. And that in the gates of the cities, they always had this little sub-gate, which was called the Eye of the Needle. And in order to get the camel through it, they had to take all of the burden off of the camel's back, and it had to get down on the ground, and a couple guys behind it pushing, and one guy in front of it pulling to get it to squeeze through this little I have the needle in the gate. And they say, now that's, you know, what Jesus was talking about. Isn't that interesting? They make it a possibility. If you struggle hard enough and if you grunt and groan enough, you can actually save yourself. A lot of people would like to have you think that. But Jesus points out that that is entirely false. He's talking not about some little gate that you can, by a lot of effort and grunts and groans, squeeze and get through. He's talking about an eye of a needle that a woman is sewing with, and you try and get a camel through that. And that's why the disciples said, Lord, who then can be saved? And note, Jesus said what? With man, it is impossible. Remember that. He didn't say, you've got to strain, you've got to struggle, you've got to grunt and groan. Give it your best. He is saying it's impossible. Man cannot save himself. The moralist cannot save himself. No man by good works can save himself. No man by a good work can inherit age-abiding eternal life. It is a gift of God, and it is only wrought by a miracle of God in our hearts and lives. For though it is impossible with man, with God, all things are possible. It's even possible to save you. And God has done the impossible in saving us tonight. And remember that. With man, it is impossible. That eliminates the moralist completely. You cannot, by your good works, obtain for yourself a place in the kingdom of God. You've got to come as a little child and be converted and just simply trust in Jesus. Then answered Peter and said unto him, O Lord, we've forsaken all and followed you. What are we going to have, therefore? You see, they're always looking for that. What have I got coming, Lord? Am I going to be the greatest? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, the recreation, in making this new order, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now in heaven, John saw the throne of God, and there were 24 thrones around the throne of God, upon which were seated 24 elders. There are many who believe that those 24 elders are actually representative of the church. And of course, if so, then 12 of them would be the apostles. There are some problems with that interpretation, but it is at least one of the interpretations that has been suggested for those 24 thrones, lesser thrones about the throne of God. But nonetheless, Jesus said that they will be sitting upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken, now you've said you've forsaken all to follow me, but everyone who has forsaken his house or his brothers or sisters or his father or his mother or his wife or his children or lands for my name's sake, if you've done it for his name's sake, that is, your wife will not follow you in your commitment, total commitment to Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, if the unbelieving husband is not content to remain, let him depart. No one has left these things, forsaken these things for my sake, but what he shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So not only does he give you a hundredfold now, but then eternal life to boot. But many that are first shall be last. I think that he is here referring actually to the Jewish nation to whom the gospel was to be preached first. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But it was to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Now they're going to be judging the 12 tribes. Why? Because the 12 tribes basically rejected the Messiah. So those that were first shall be last, and they that are last, that is the Gentiles, shall be first. And so in that kingdom that Jesus establishes, we shall be one with him, joint heirs with the Son of the glorious kingdom of God throughout eternity. The gospel came to us last, but we have the first privileges in his glorious kingdom who have believed on Jesus Christ, where we who believe in Jesus Christ are neither Jews nor Greeks, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is everything. We are a whole new nationality. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation, a new race of people. So you really can't say, well, I'm a Irishman or an Englishman or a Scotchman. You must say, I'm a Christian. You're a new race, you see. We're not related anymore to the whatever ethnic group we came from. We're all one in Jesus Christ. We now relate to a new source. Well, you know, that's my old Irish temper. Oh, no, no, that old Irish temper died when the old man died and you became a Christian. Can't pass it off now on the old Irish temper anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creation. You're a new race of people in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the last many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 19 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, again, we thank you for your word. Truly, it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May we walk in its light, be obedient unto its truths, that we, Lord, would not seek to mold and shape your word to our concepts, but that we would have our concepts molded and shaped by your word. Help us, Father, that we might bend our necks to the authority of your truth rather than trying to bend the truth to fit our loose lifestyles. Jesus, let thy word penetrate our hearts and give us, O God, a spirit of obedience and a spirit of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
I am Goliath.
What's going on? Don't be afraid, we have God on our side. My name is David, and I know all about big, scary giants. I've defeated lions and bears, and God will help me defeat Goliath, too. It's true, and Pastor Chuck wants to tell you all about the story of David and Goliath in his new book, Just for Kids.
So come along on a great adventure and discover how God used David to defeat a big, scary giant, and learn why David believed that God was big enough even to conquer Goliath. And as a gift, each book contains an audio CD of Pastor Chuck actually reading the story of David and Goliath so your kids can read along. To order your copy, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD, or to see a sneak preview of the story of David and Goliath, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.